Yeah, 2 Thessalonians. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Good evening. Let's pray. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, thank you so much that as we open your word this evening, we can have confidence that it is alive and active. Please would you penetrate the desires of our hearts this evening, that we desire to go away in gospel activity. Amen. What is the strongest warning you've ever received? Whatever you do, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do this. In my first week at university, I had a tutorial group with a few older students. And this was before any lectures had taken place. And I remember they took a group of 12 or so students aside and they said, whatever you do, don't enter one of Stewie's lectures when the doors are closed. Now, of course, that meant nothing to me at the time, but I made sure I wasn't late for Stewie's lecture. Stewie was a hard man, which is why we gave him such a lovely name, Stewie. But his lectures began, we had a big lecture hall, he stood at the front, and either side were the doors where you entered. And to enter the lecture hall, you'd have to pretty much walk past the front and then go up and find your seat. Now, Stewie would pace for a couple of minutes at the start of his lectures. And then about 2 minutes into his lecture, when he'd started speaking, he'd walk across and he'd slam the doors shut either side. And that very first lecture, as he slammed the doors shut, I thought back to that tutorial group: whatever you do, don't enter Stewie's lectures when the doors are shut. See, it was a firm, firm warning. I didn't need to know any consequence. In fact, in the 3 years at university, in 3 years of Stewie's lectures, not once did I see someone walk into his lectures late. And there was rumours about all the people in the past that had, and what had come before and what had happened to them. But no one really knew, because the warning was so great that no one ignored it. This evening, we come to a pretty strong warning. Have a look at verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. This is a strong, strong warning. Something is going on in the church that Paul needs to seriously address. But you'll notice as we go through all the way, there's no explicit consequence mentioned. Well, what's the issue that Paul wants to address? Have a look down in verse 6. Two things are happening. Verse 6, firstly, people are walking in idleness. And secondly, people are not living in accordance with the tradition passed on to them. See, there's two things happening. They're the same people that are being talked about. There's a root problem and a resulting problem. Well, what does Paul want them to do? Paul wants them to keep away, verse 6. Don't be like them. Instead, he goes on to say a bit later, imitate us. So first point this evening, what not to do, indulge in idle living. And you'll see from the 3 points on the sheet there, and some of the comments, that at this point, it's probably not easy to work out what exactly that means. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to work out and understand for the rest of this evening what those things mean. Because as we unpack what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, it will be clear what it means for us. And we have to do a bit of work because he's talking to a specific people with a specific issue. So we'll find out exactly what it means for us. But two key questions shape our understanding there of verse 6 and 7. What does straying from tradition, why does straying from tradition result in idleness in this Thessalonian church? And what does it mean to be idle? Firstly then, why has straying from tradition resulted in idleness? Well, what does it mean to stray from tradition? What's going on here? What's going on? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 2. In fact, verse 1 and 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word or mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. See, we talked about this already in our series. There's this new teaching or tradition, a false one, which some in the Thessalonian church are believing. Someone has basically written a fake letter, signed it off as Paul. They're suggesting that Jesus has already returned. And so the result is that they think they don't need to take responsibility for their actions. They think they can just be idle. So the root problem is that their lifestyle has become shaped by a false gospel. Their lifestyle has been shaped by a false gospel. And straying from the sound teaching of the gospel always has an impact on the way we live. Well, what does it mean to be idle? The Greek could be translated as to walk irresponsibly. It means to not let the truth of the gospel shape our lives. See, for the Thessalonians, some of them failed to let the true message shape literally how productive they were, and they became idle. So what Paul writes in response is very specific to that. See in verses 8 to 10, he's clarifying that the gospel message is not one of shirking responsibility. Have a look in verse 8. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, verse 8. We worked night and day. We didn't want to be a burden. You might know Paul, his thought is made tents during the night to fund his work. And Paul's telling them to imitate them in their whole process. He accepted the truth of the gospel and he let it shape the entirety of his life. And in this specific instance, it means that Paul was productive. He worked hard, and that shaped his ministry. Paul wants them to imitate him both in root and result. So what is idle living? Well, the message of the gospel, it gives every person a responsibility to live in light of it. A true understanding of what Christ has done means that we have a responsibility in the way we live. Now, idle living is somehow failing to take the responsibility that the gospel gives us. Failing to let the gospel shape an area of our lives. So here, the Thessalonians, they were failing to work to earn themselves a living. They were failing to be responsible in that regard. And this is the resulting problem. The root problem is that they believed the day of the Lord had come, a false teaching. The resulting problem is that they didn't take responsibility to work for themselves. Failing to take responsibility here comes from not letting the truth of God's word shape the way they live. This led for them to idle living, to literally being lazy, because they believed that the end of the world was there, that Jesus had come back, that they didn't need to work hard. But for us, the way we fail in this regard is probably not like the Thessalonians, not exactly the same. We don't really suggest that Jesus has returned already so that we don't need to be responsible. But we might think that God only cares about spiritual things, so it doesn't matter how we apply ourselves to the rest of life. We might think that because we are saved, some areas of life, they don't really matter to God. See, while we're not prone to exactly the same thing, we're still prone to being irresponsible. We're still prone to failing in this process. Idle living is failing to take responsibility to live for Christ. Have a look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. See what Paul's saying? Being busy is not the opposite of being idle here. Being idle is failing to take responsibility to live for Christ. That's why we said it could be translated to walk irresponsibly. But if being responsible is about how you let teaching shape your action, then in this specific example, you can be busy and idle. They're not just idle and doing nothing. They're not just idle and not a threat. They're idle, and do you see what the word there is? Disruptive. These people in the Thessalonian church probably weren't just literally lazy, but they were meddlers. They were jokers, busybodies, being unproductive for the gospel. They weren't taking responsibility to provide for themselves. They weren't taking responsibility that the gospel demands. Where are you at risk of failing to take responsibility to live for Christ in your life? Are you being lazy at work? Are you not taking your schoolwork seriously? Are you failing to be like Christ to your friends? Are you failing to invest time in your family life? See, these failings happen when either we actively or subconsciously let a false truth apply to some area of our life. If we think that God doesn't care about how productive we are, if we think that God doesn't care about certain things, are you actively letting some false message into the way you live? Are you actively not giving a certain area of your life to the truth of the gospel? Are you actively not giving time to an area of your life that the gospel demands? What not to do is to indulge in idle living. Do not have areas of your life not shaped by the gospel. Do not have areas of your life shaped by some false teaching. That could look like the Thessalonians, living how you like because it doesn't appear to matter, not being productive. But it will always look like failing to take gospel responsibility in some area of your life. This is a serious warning from Paul. That's what not to do. Well, what about what to do? Insist on gospel activity. You'll notice that most of this, Paul is saying what not to do. But he does say what to do. Have a look at verse 12. Such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. in other translations say, do your work quietly and earn your own living. Remember, he's addressing this specific issue of false teaching. You who are idle, he says, you're to earn your way. You're to take the responsibility that the gospel calls on your life. Well, why is he saying this? Have a look at verse 7. Follow the example we've given you. Paul wants them to imitate him, and he gives them his example. He was not idle. Well, why? Why here? Well, ultimately, remember the false teaching that Jesus has already returned? Ultimately, Jesus hasn't come back yet. The finish line is in the future. So, as Christians, we have a responsibility to carry on. We have a responsibility to keep going until he comes back. If they fail to insist on gospel activity, if they fail to keep pressing for the day that Jesus returns, they seriously jeopardize their chances of getting to the finish, don't they? Remember the context of the book as a whole. These specific people here, they think they can run the race of the Christian life and mess around on the way. But the book as a whole, it's promoting perseverance. Chapter 1 and some of the verses there, verse 4, it warns them of the persecutions and afflictions that will come and urges them to persevere. Chapter 2 is a warning of the false teaching that will come and the urging them to persevere. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 13 now. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Persevere. Keep on going. Insist on gospel activity. See, if we indulge in things which aren't gospel activity, how are we going to make it to the end? Remember the slides I showed you, the clown, the guy carrying a massive pack, all those people, they massively hampered their chances of getting to the end of the marathon, didn't they? Some of the words that have been translated for these people are unruly, meddlers, disruptive, jokers. If we were to picture all these people in a marathon, they're the people that we'd think of, aren't they? And so as we think of that marathon analogy, Dennis Cometto, that last runner that we saw, the world record holder, he has a holistic view of marathon running. He has got a complete holistic, everything he does is pointed towards marathon running. He very carefully drinks 300 milliliters every 5 kilometers in his 42-kilometer marathon. He knows what to do when. He's got very specific outlines based on his body shape, his weight, all kinds of things. He eats 2 slices of brown toast and a green tea 3.5 hours before his marathon. Nothing else on the day except the drink that he consumes. Everything is very specific. See, he's nothing like the jokers who wear silly costumes. Those people in the costumes that we saw up there, some of them run up to 3 times the amount of time Dennis runs. And for each of them, there's hundreds more that never got the record, that never made it to the finish. Because really, they do so many things that hamper their chances. No, Dennis Cometto, he insists on gospel running, on marathon running, with brutal dedication. And we need to insist on gospel activity with brutal dedication. And that's where sound teaching really matters. Because do you think Dennis Cometto pulls up to a water station 5 kilometres into the marathon and thinks, I've only run 5 kilometres. I could do that every day without a drink. What a waste of time. No, he is well studied. He knows that drink at 5 kilometres makes all the difference at 41.5 when he's got 500 metres to go. He's educated in what helps him get to the finish effectively. He knows what's helping him. And so I imagine that as he comes into that water station, even at 5K, he probably pulls over, grabs a drink with a little smile on his face, thinking, this is doing the job. This is really helping me. See, the more we understand about running the race, about what helps us get to the finish and what hinders us, the more we'll be able to enjoy those things that help us. And if we have a blind spot that this passage is warning about, then it could cripple us. A couple of years ago, I ran the Leicester Half Marathon. And I was running with a friend. He was a bit fitter than I was. And it was, I think it was maybe my second or third half marathon. And I went out and probably pushed myself a bit harder than I should have done. But I was focused and I was enjoying it. And I was in his wake. I was probably only about 5 meters behind him for most of the first half of the race. And I got to about halfway and I was starting to feel it. And I was feeling the signs that it wasn't going too well. I was quite hot. I had a bit of a bad chest. But then with about 10K to go, I started getting a headache. 5K to go, my vision was a bit blurry. And things got worse and worse. Now, with about a kilometer to go, I remember slowing down and then starting again. And things got really blurry and I was in a bad way. Now, I crossed the line and I don't really remember much, in fact. I lived at the time about a kilometer from the finish line. And I got back to my house, I got back to my room, and I curled up in a ball. I was a mess. I had stabbing pains in my stomach. I didn't know what to do. I curled up next to a radiator because I was freezing. And I phoned Elise. Elise came from 2 hours away. She came up to Leicester, picked me up, and took me to hospital. Now, long story short, I got taken into Majors. They did some assessments. I got put on a drip. And basically, they worked out that I was seriously dehydrated. I was put on a drip for 3 or 4 hours. I was in there a really, really long time, but all they did was just pump fluid in me. And they said I was absolutely fine. Once they'd done that, I was fine to go. See, the problem was, that day, I had drunk nothing. Nothing at all. No breakfast, no drink before, a couple of jelly babies before the race. And that's what I do. And I am a serial sweater. It's a real problem. And as I got to the last 5K of that race, I was in real, real trouble. See, I had a massive blind spot when it came to running. I had no idea about drinking. It nearly cost me big time. I nearly didn't finish the race. It was nearly a lot worse. Paul's saying here that we are to not cultivate a spiritual blind spot. When it comes to persevering in the Christian faith, if we let a false teaching affect the way we live without us realizing, it could cost us big time. Well, what is this gospel activity we should insist on? Well, it's living, verse 7 and 8, it's living in accordance with the tradition passed on, the true gospel, not this false teaching. It's living in light of the truth. But what is this gospel activity? Maybe when I say that, the first thing you think of is reading the Bible, praying, going to church, the things that are gospel activity. Well, yeah, of course, these are brilliant things, and they are gospel activity. But it's got to be broader than that. Because if the message of the gospel is holistic, it should impact every area of our life. If gospel activity is something that sounds like a chore, that sounds like something that's boring, that sounds like something you have to tick off, then fundamentally, we must have misunderstood the gospel. It should be a joyous thing to live in response to what Jesus has done. Here, Paul's clearly making the point that the gospel means that people are to work hard and honourably. Just as a marathon runner is all encompassed on running for the goal of the finish line, Everything fits in under that. In light of what Jesus has done for us, the Christian life should want every area of life devoted to actually the day that Jesus does come back, the day that they think has already come. And so the truth of the gospel should affect every area of our life. Work, family, friends, leisure, rest, sport, relationships, art, nature, everything. And if you let any area of your life not be shaped by the gospel and continue to pursue it without the gospel, blocking the gospel out of that area, then verse 15, Paul says, those people need to be warned. I can fail to let the gospel shape areas of my life in two ways. Firstly, failing to give it over to God and to give it time. And secondly, failing to give it time and give it over to God. Now, that might sound confusing. Let me be really specific. If I fail to give part of my life over to God, then I pursue something that is not shaped by the gospel. If I think about my work, let's say doing jobs around the house and my productivity that goes with it. If I fail to approach this with gospel lenses, whether it be like the Thessalonians saying it's not spiritual, so it doesn't matter, or whether it be thinking that God doesn't care about my responsibility in the house, if I fail to let that area be shaped by the gospel, the result is that I won't give it to God and I'll pursue it without being shaped by the gospel. So I can fail to give it to God, but I can also fail to give it time. If I think about my family, if I fail to recognize that the gospel means I have a responsibility within my family, I have a responsibility to my wife, and soon as a father, if I don't give those things time, then I'll fail to let them be shaped by the gospel. Ultimately, I'll fail. I'll fail to make time for my wife. I'll fail to make time as a father. And I'll fail to be responsible. We're to insist on gospel activity. I think we're really good as Christians at saying, make sure you invest in church. Make sure you invest in Bible reading, in sharing your faith, which are really important gospel activities. Make sure they're shaped by the gospel. I think we're probably a bit weaker in saying, invest in gospel living at home. Make time for your marriage to be shaped by the gospel. Make time for your children. Make time for each of the responsibilities you have to be shaped by the gospel. I think we're even worse at saying, make time for gospel-shaped leisure. Strive for what you're gifted at. Do it in a way that shows that you're gifted by God. Be responsible with the gifts and abilities you've been given and let them be shaped by the gospel. What can we practically do about this? Well, it might simply mean that you need to reflect on an area of life. You need to work harder. It might mean you need to invest more in family time. It might mean you need more gospel-shaped rest. But it will always mean that each of these areas of our life, they need to be shaped by the truth of God's word. And for that, we need to know it. It might mean that there's an area of your life and you're just not sure what the gospel calls you to be like in that area. You're not quite sure what call the gospel places. Well, it might mean that you need to learn. It might mean that you need to work out what the Bible is saying there. Well, we've seen what not to do. We've seen what to do. Now how to do it. And it's at this point, Paul grabs the pen out of his scribe's hand and he goes wild. He wants to make very clear. Of course, Paul would have had a scribe writing his letter. And at this point, I can imagine him jumping out of his seat, grabbing the pen and saying, this one really matters. Because he wants to be completely clear. Remember, people had sent imitation letters, probably, saying the Lord, that Jesus had already come. Paul is writing to say, no, this gospel message has not changed. It's the same gospel. It's so important. And that's why I want to put my own mark on this letter. People have already been fooled by a fake letter, it seems. And Paul has said before that the gospel is about grace. But this message here, it seems to be all about productivity, doesn't it? Has the gospel changed? No, Paul wants to make very clear the gospel has not changed, and that note of grace has been woven through the book. It's Christ who takes us to the finish line. It's not that this productivity, this lifestyle, gets us over the line. It's not that we earn our way to the day that Jesus comes back. No, it's God's grace to us. Look at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. How can you possibly have peace when Paul seems to be challenging us to be extra productive in the gospel in every way? Well, it's because the gospel message hasn't changed. Our efforts don't secure salvation. They are shaped by it, and they matter. The gospel is a message of grace. We've seen what not to do. Don't indulge in idle living. Don't have areas of your life where you fail to take responsibility to live for Christ. Expose them by the light of his word. We've seen what to do. Insist on gospel activity. Let the truth of the gospel shape every area of your life. And we've seen how to do it. Rest in the same gospel. Fill our hearts with the same truth and guard ourselves against this false teaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your message has not changed, that it is a message of grace from first to last. But Father, thank you that the gospel is a transforming message that gives us responsibility to live for you in every area. Please would you guard against us having areas of our life shaped by anything other than the gospel. Amen.